Bible says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately left, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening. Lord, thank you for bringing us here together. And Lord, thank you for the great singing and the fellowship time before service. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now from your word. Lord, teach us about about missions and getting the gospel throughout our community and the world. And Lord, I pray that you would be with my mouth, help me to be a help to somebody tonight, Lord. And I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts for the truth from your word. And I pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 4 here. Matthew 4:16 is our ministry verse. And it's a quote. Verses 15 and 16 are a quote from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And you have here in verse 12, it says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." And of course, you know, John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus. He was going to make way, straight in the desert, a highway for our God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 says, and of course, John was cast into prison. As soon as Jesus heard that, he said, "Man, that's my cue." And that's exactly the cue that Jesus needed. And so he's going to start his ministry here. And he grew up in Nazareth. That's where he grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, but his parents had been living in Nazareth for some time, or his mother and his stepfather. It says here that he, leaving Nazareth, that's his home, and came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's Zebulun and Naphtali. And that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea," that's the Sea of Galilee, "beyond Jordan, Galilee of the" what? Gentiles. It's kind of interesting to me. He says here that the Bible says here that Jesus left Nazareth and he went to Capernaum. That's about 30 miles. All right. It probably took him about 9 hours to walk. Average walking speed and that is about probably would have taken about 9 hours to walk to there. And so he's leaving. He's going to leave Nazareth. That's where he grew up. That's his home. He went to synagogue every Saturday and was learning the scriptures there. And then he's going to Capernaum. And this is a picture of the prophecy from verse 16. It says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light." So who are those people sitting in darkness? People sitting in darkness are the people in Capernaum. All right? And Jesus is the great light. All right? So he's going towards them. So the beginning of that verse is talking about somebody who has the light or is the light, and he's going to the people that are in darkness. And so that's the first step of missionary work, right? You got to leave where you are to go where to go somewhere. And then the next part, it says, and to them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now that's a different direction. Those are people, different lights. Jesus is the great light that's going into this darkness, and the people seeing, sitting in that darkness, are seeing him come to them. But now some of those people, and in verse 17, he starts preaching the gospel. In Mark chapter 1 is a parallel passage to this, and Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Mark chapter 1, it says that Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And so he's here, he's preaching himself, getting the gospel out himself. And then he comes upon Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, and he calls them, and they're going to start following him, and they get saved, and they started following him, and then guess what happens to them? They become other little lights. So Andrew and Peter, and eventually the 12 disciples and all the other disciples Jesus had after that, are those little lights that spring up from within the shadow, from within the region, the darkness, and the region and shadow of death. All right, you understand how that works? And so Jesus says here, he calls them, and he says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. All right, so you have Jesus himself has been preaching for some time. We don't know exactly how long, but then he comes along and sees Peter and Andrew. And of course, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist actually pointed Jesus out, and Andrew and Philip, and they went and saw Jesus. They get saved. They come back, and they get Andrew comes and gets Peter and brings him to Jesus, right? And then Philip goes and gets Nathaniel, brings him to Jesus, right? And so this passage here, where Jesus calls them, is a little bit after that time in John chapter 1. That's when they got saved, John chapter 1. And so he says, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so everything that Jesus, now, why did Jesus come, right? Jesus said, I have come, what, to seek and to save that which was, what, lost, right? And of course, the theme is about the lost sheep, right? I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he's going to come. He's going to do that primarily by dying on the cross and shedding his blood and being buried and rising again from the dead. But but also he's already thinking. This is at the beginning of his ministry. He says, guys, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Not just fishing for fish, right? But we're fishing for men. It's about sowing and giving the gospel to somebody and reaching people with the gospel. And so he said he's already thinking about Matthew chapter 28. All right? He's already thinking about Mark 16. You know, we know those scriptures. Mark 16, 15, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We already know that. He had that in mind. And he said, you know what, guys? I want you to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Because if you are what you're supposed to be, you'll do what you're supposed to do. And so he said, here, I want you guys to follow me. And so I'm going to teach you how to be a fisher of men, all right, guys? And they didn't know that. He wasn't, they didn't know all the details about what that was. But, we never do, right? I mean, if we knew all the details of what God wanted us to do with our lives, we'd be like running for the hills, right? And all that. Of course, they don't know everything that's going on. But Jesus has in his mind, even though he doesn't, I can kind of tell, he said, hey, I'm gonna make you a fisher of men. And I got to get you, now I'm gonna have to, later on in a few years, I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to shed my blood, and I'm going to pay for the sin of the whole world, and I need you guys to preach about that after I ascend back to heaven, right? And so everything he did was to get the disciples, everything he taught, those 12 men and other people. Of course, the original 12 also became apostles, right? And that he sent them out to go soul winning in Matthew chapter 10. And so they're going out. They're getting practice and all that. Everything Jesus is going to teach them, he's going to bring them to Mark 16 and Acts chapter 1. All right, he's training them for that purpose. All right, and so everything they're going to hear, all the parables they hear, all the miracles they're a part of, all the conversations they're with, there is all to that end. And Jesus also uses places to teach him that. And go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're going to look at one such instance here with some conversations and also even the location where Jesus was at to to show them some things. He's going to teach them. He's teaching them about missions and that. If you look here in John chapter 4, Bible says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, that's a very interesting thing. He must needs go through Samaria. So he's taking a little road trip, all right? We've traveled through 36 states, about 5,000 miles a month, and that in the last 8 months. So about 40,000 miles we've traveled, and in 36 different states, and about 90 churches we've been in so far. We got 5 more left. Hallelujah. And we got 5 more left. But you know what? You know what? They're going to hit. I know what it is to hit the road. All right. We're on the road. And so, you know what? I kind of call this hitting the road with Jesus. He said, follow me. So the idea is Jesus is going someplace. They're going to follow him. Right. And so you're following. So they're going to hit the road with Jesus. And what does he teach? How is he teaching? And what is he teaching while he's on this road trip? And so we have this example here in John chapter 4, and he's in Judea, and he's going to depart again into Galilee. Judea is in the south, it's a southern region of Israel, and then you have on top of that Samaria, and on top of that Galilee, and it's the very north and east point, kind of like me. Very north and east point there. And so he's going to go there. Now, everybody, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They just hated the Samaritans. And so they hated them so much. I mean, Gentiles were dogs and Samaritans were half-breeds. So they're even worse than a dog. And so they hated them. They were taught culturally and that maybe not explicitly in school. Maybe they were taught in school. I don't know. But definitely... culturally and in their different interactions, to have a hatred for these people, and Jesus says, "Hey, I must needs go through. Hey, guys, we're going to go to Galilee. We're going back home to Capernaum. All right, that's where they're going." And you can look in let's see here, John chapter 4, and verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. He gets to Cana, verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So he gets to Cana. He hadn't even gotten to Capernaum, but they're on their way back home, basically. All right. And so they're going from Judea up there. Now, everybody goes around. They actually leave the country. All right. Now, just pretend with me for a moment. If you all wanted to go to Vermont, but you just can't stand those New Hampshire folk, right? And so there's somebody in here probably. If you're from New Hampshire in here, this is just an example, an illustration. We love you. We really do. My grandfather had a summer home in New Hampshire, and I love going up there. I'm just trying to illustrate the point. Now, if people from Maine really hated the people from New Hampshire, and they've got to get to Vermont. Now, me, I don't care. I want GPS. I want the fastest way, the most direct route. You know, get me there in 10 minutes, right? I want to spend as little time in the car as possible. You can come with us on the road sometime and figure out why. But you know what? I don't care. But you know what? These people, these Jews, did. They spent more time and more money. They actually crossed into a different country to avoid the region of Samaria. You know, that's like if you went straight north up to Canada and then go all the way out to Montreal, then back down through Burlington, Vermont. And I don't know where in Vermont you want to go, but say it's somewhere down south. That's a long way. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of gas. Right. And all that. But you know what? Jesus said, and now everybody went that way. There's two ways. There was one to Jericho and there's another that went straight up north. One east to Jericho and one straight north. You know what? Everybody went to Jericho. When Jesus came to that fork in the road, he said, guys, verse 4, I must needs go through Samaria. And they're like, oh, no. Everybody goes this way. Everybody goes this way. I mean, look how beautiful this highway is. There's 10-lane road right here. It's very, everybody goes there. It's very smooth. It's flat. And all that. We might have to pay tolls, but who cares? I got Easy Pass, but you know what? Jesus said, no, guys, we got to go that way. And they look at the other way like, no, I can't go that way. Why? You see how narrow that path is? And I don't know what it looked like. I'm just trying to give you my imagination and kind of how I see I try to put myself in their shoes, you know? We can't go there. That's the wrong side of the tracks. You know, there's a military dictatorship there. I'm going to cut your head off if you go there. All right? And that never bothered me. I grew up in Hartford, Connecticut. I have not, and I went to college in Chicago. I had never even found any place in Chicago worse than Hartford, Connecticut. I had an easier time there. You know what? You can't go there. Nobody goes there. You know, I could just see that. They're going, hey, guys, we're going this way. And you just see everybody staring at him like, what are they doing? They're going that way? Ooh. Good luck. God be with you. You're going to need it. And all that. Why? Because there was a stigma about it. And they were like, nobody goes that way. You know, I remember when the Lord called me to preach and be a missionary. Where are you going? I got to college. Where are you going? What's your major? That's the first question. What's your major? I'm a missions major. Okay, missions major. Where are you going? That's the very next question, right? You're a missionary? Where in the world are you? I said, I'm going to Burma. Burma? I had one person go, are you sure? You know. Another friend said, a classmate of mine said, why do you want to go to Burma? It's a closed country. I said, number one, no country's closed. Because God said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's still on the map. So it can't be closed. I said, number two, even if it was closed, I'm a sophomore in college. So God's got at least 2 years to open it, right? He's just like, oh, you're nuts, dude. You're crazy. I was like, yeah, I'm crazy. All right? If Pastor didn't tell you that before I got here, I'm crazy. But you know what? He said, another person, I remember, I was going out towing on my bus route, and another fella that my partner that day wasn't my normal partner, somebody different, and so he's like, Tim, you're a missions major? And I said, yeah. He said, so where are you going? I said, Burma. This guy's from the Philippines. I said, Burma. He goes, what? This is my senior year of college, 2008. He said, what? You're going to Burma? I said, yeah. He goes, haven't you ever seen Rambo? So apparently, I found out later, because I looked it up afterwards, Sylvester Stallone had made a new Rambo movie that year. And the whole point of the movie was the Burmese military had kidnapped American missionaries. And Rambo, somebody from America had to go to the worst place in the world to go find Rambo to convince him to go save these missionaries from the Burmese military. That's the whole story of the movie. And I'm like, oh, I'm definitely not telling my mom about this one, right? You know, she's already scared enough, you know, and all that. But you know what? It doesn't matter. You know what the first thing that Jesus is showing these disciples when they're hitting the road is that he takes the road less taken. He takes the road that nobody else is going to. Brother Tim, why are you going to be a missionary in Burma? Well, number one, God called me. Number two, nobody's going there. Why don't you go to one of these other countries there? You know, you can get an easier time to get a visa and all of that. My wife's full-blooded Greek, and so and they're very nationalistic. And when my father-in-law found out I was a missionary, he said, oh, you're gonna be a missionary? Have you ever thought about going to Greece as a missionary? You know, if I went to Greece, I could have dual citizenship. All right? But that's not where the Lord called me. You know, it could be easier for me to get my visa and do a lot of things. It'd be a lot easier for me to do that. But that's not where the Lord called me to go. And hey, you can't go there. They're going to chop your head. You're going to have to go to jail, you know. And I took 4 trips to Burma before we moved over. And I went there and we always go through immigration, you know. And there's 3 different lines when you go through immigration. Well, the Lord is really good on a lot of those trips. Well, we went through deputation. We got our visa. It was an amazing way how we got our visa. I was told, you can never get a visa. Well, you know what? The Lord gave us a visa. Amen. And we said, you know what? We're going to go. We bought those plane tickets. You saw in the video, 4 airplanes, 2 days. 40 hours in airports and all that. And then after you get there, we have another 7-8 hours drive to get home, to where our home is, and all that. But you know what? We got there. We got our visa. We had a promise of a visa. They said, you have your visa when you arrive. When we just get here, we'll put the stamp in your book, and you'll be good. I said, okay. And so I bought tickets. Actually, to buy tickets, I had to have a tourist visa. And I was getting a different visa, but I had to buy a tourist visa just as an excuse to get the plane ticket. And so I bought the tourist visa, bought the plane tickets, and then we get to New York City, and the lady goes, there's a problem here. I said, why? She's like, I can't give you your tickets. I said, why? She's like, you have a tourist visa here, and you have to have a 2-way ticket. You only have a 1-way ticket. She's like, I can't let you go. And I said, look, and I brought out all the other paperwork I had. I said, look, I have an invitation from these people in Burma. I have another visa waiting for me. I just need this ticket. And we were arguing back and forth. Her supervisor said, just give them the tickets. I said, okay, thank you. And so we got our tickets. We got on the airplane. We go. All the 40 hours, whatever, we get there. And the stewardesses on the airplanes, the twins were babies at the time. There were 1, almost 2. And so we were carrying them everywhere, you know, because it's going to be too long to, you know, their little stubby legs trying to walk after us and all that. So I'm like, yeah, just carry them. So, well, two of the stewardesses that were on the plane each grabbed a baby. And then other people from the airport came onto the airplane, grabbed all our carry-on stuff, escorted us off the airplane like we were royalty. And so we go, and the security guard says, hey, give me your passports. We're going to get your visas put in. They come back a few minutes later. We got all our visas. She says, follow me. So, okay. And we follow her. And we pass by. There's 3 lines. We pass by the Burmese citizen line. That's okay. I'm too white for that. You know, I never go through that line. I'm not dark enough to go to that line. And all that. We go through. We come to the foreigner line. That's always the line I go through. There's a lot of tourists and business people there. It's a huge, long line. We passed by that line. And I was like, where are we going? You know? And my wife and girls have never been there before. And they're like, where are we going? I said, I don't know. I'm just following. And maybe I am going to jail. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. I don't know. I got no clue. So anyway, we got up to this other line. There's really not a line. And I look up, and the sign says diplomat. Okay, well, I'm an ambassador for Jesus, so let's go. You know what? You know what? Jesus often takes you the road. If you're going to follow Christ and you're going to become a fisher of men, he's going to take you to the road less taken. He's going to take you to the areas of Portland that you haven't really been to in a while. And just different things. He often takes the road less taken. He wanted to show them that the journey is just as important as the destination. You know, he's talking to this lady at Samaria, and all they want to know, all they're doing. Now, this was supposed to be a rest stop, guys. You know what I've never seen at a rest stop? I've never seen a hotel. Actually, I take that back. I saw one gas station out west, and connected to the gas station was a motel. It was weird. It was the only time I've ever seen it. But you know what? Rest stops, you know, from New York on the thruway, toll road, you know, you have that rest area there. And there's a few different rest areas. They have toilets, hallelujah, for the girls to go potty with and all that. You get your snacks. You can get gas for your car and all that. But they don't have a hotel. Why? Because you just get over there, get whatever you need, get your stuff and go, right? Get your stuff and get out. And goes, and we're on the road. And so that's kind of what it is. Well, you know what? They ended up staying 2 extra days. This is supposed to be maybe a 2-hour rest stop. They stayed 2 extra days. Jesus talking to this lady and other people from the city, and people are getting saved, you know. And I'm sure I could see the disciples are like, oh man, you know, not Peter. Peter's like, can we stay a little longer? No, he had a mother-in-law probably he didn't want to get to, you know. But you know what? They were like, oh man, you know what? And Jesus saying, hey guys, we're gonna get to that destination. We're going to get there. And as soon as, and we already read it, as soon as he came into Cana of Galilee, there met him a man whose son was sick. Had he been there 2 days prior, he probably would not have seen that guy. He got there right, even though the disciples thought it was a delay, he got there right in time. So they're getting to their destination. But hey, guys, these people in Sychar are just as important as the people in Galilee. That's what he's trying to show them. Our journey of getting there is just as important as the place where we're going. And then another thing he wanted to show them is that God's plan is bigger than you think. God's plan for you and your life and them and their lives was a lot bigger than what they thought in their mind. If you look in, verse 34. They're trying to ask Jesus, you know, if he's hungry. They got McDonald's or Burger King or something. And Jesus says in verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, and that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And this is where the location comes into play. You see, they're in Sychar. That's in the valley of Shechem. And in the Old Testament, there was a city of Shechem. It's right near that city. And it's a valley, a plain there. In Genesis chapter 12, it's called the Plain of Moreh. And there's two mountains there. There's one on one side called Mount Ebal, and the other side, Mount Gerizim. And two mountains there. And he says, guys, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And you say, and my next thought was, when I'm reading this, what are those other men? Who are those other men? Other men labored, and these disciples are in these other labors. Those other men have now passed off the scene, but they still have a job that's uncompleted. And Jesus is going to put them in that same job. You know who that is? Those are all the prophets who talked about Jesus. Jesus said, you know what? You know, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And so those are all the prophets, all the way up until John the Baptist. It even is like, hey, guys, look where you're at. You know where you're at? Yeah, we're in Sychar. We're in Samaria. We're not supposed to be here. We're supposed to be somewhere else. You know? No, yeah. But do you remember what happened here? I just want to show you something here. You know, Mount Ebal over there, you know, that's where Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was over there on that mountain. And God said, I'm out of you. I'm gonna bless you and make all nations are going to be a blessing because of you, are going to have a blessing because of you. And Galatians chapter 3 says that on that mountain, God, and through that promise, God preached the gospel to Abraham. They were in the same place where God preached the gospel to Abraham. On the other mountain, Mount Gerizim, in Joshua chapter 8, Moses, before Joshua chapter 8, while they were in the wilderness, Moses said, when you get to the promised land, go to Mount Gerizim and read all the book of the law and rededicate yourselves to following the Lord. And they did that in Joshua chapter 8. They went on Mount Gerizim, and they read the whole law. And why did God choose, Israel's God's chosen people, right? And for what? When God chooses somebody, he always chooses somebody to do something. Not just to say, oh, we're God's chosen, we're God's favorite. You know, that's not why God chose them. God chose them so that they could get the gospel to the world. And they didn't do that. So now God's using the church, the institution of the church, to do that. But he said, hey, guys, look, that's where Joshua and them, they dedicated themselves to serve the Lord and to preach the gospel and all that. Not only that, we have all the other prophets and all that who are, man, this thing is bigger than you think. I walk around Molamyang. Molamyang is where Adoniram Judson printed the first 5,000 Burmese Bibles. You know, Adoniram Judson lived there. He's from Boston, Massachusetts. First missionary who ever left the state of Maine. Lived and worked for his first year of his ministry in Molamyang, where we live. George Boardman from Yarmouth. And you know what? Another guy named Jonathan Wade and his wife were from upstate New York. You know what? And they lived in Molamyang and helped out. Both Brother Boardman and Brother Wade were working with Adoniram Judson at the time. And I walk around Molamyang, or I drive around or whatever, and I see people, and I'm like, this verse comes to my mind. Jesus said, hey, I'm sent you to reap where other men labored. Adoniram Judson said, there's no success without sacrifice. If you sacrifice without succeeding, it's because somebody after you is going to succeed. And if you succeed without sacrifice, that's because somebody before you sacrificed for you to have that success. And you know what? He says, I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. But also, look in verse 41, says, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the what? The Christ. And according to this verse, who is the Christ? The Savior of the world. So we have here a definition, one definition of the word Christ here, is the Savior of the world. When the disciples came, all they're thinking of is the Savior of the Jews. Jesus is the Savior of the Jews. Even in Acts chapter 1, they said, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's all they cared about, was Israel. Jesus said, no, wait, guys. I got to take you guys to Samaria. We're going to go. I must needs go through Samaria because God wants my. It's the will of my Father, and I got to go, and I got to finish His work, and I got to go because that lady needs me, and I got to go because the rest of the townspeople that are going to get saved really need me. But you know what? You guys need me to go through Samaria too. And I got to show you something. And so these are the Samaritans, said, hey. Hey, they came up to the lady, the woman there who told them and brought them out to see Jesus. And they said, you know what? We heard what you said, but we really believe because we heard him ourselves. And because we heard him ourselves, we heard Jesus ourselves, we know that he is the Savior of the world. Now just think about it. You're overhearing. You're one of the disciples. You're overhearing these Samaritans say, he is the Savior of the world. But your whole mindset is just about Israel, 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 Israel. We can't, you know what? And even afterwards, in the book of Acts, God had to send persecution so that they would go everywhere because they weren't doing that. The reason why they had persecution was because they weren't getting the gospel out to everywhere like they were supposed to. Then after persecution came, you read in Acts chapter 8 that they went everywhere preaching the word. And the word of God increased the more. What God has put us into is so much more, there's so much more to it than we think. When we get saved, it's like we're all excited that we ourselves are not going to hell, right? And then you know, God called me to preach and be a missionary, and most of us think that God calls a missionary to go to, in our case, Burma or Sierra Leone or other countries to win that country for Christ, to get that gospel to those countries. That's not true. That's not true. And you're like, I know. A lot of people are like, what? Yeah, that's not true. God sent us to Burma not to reach the Burmese with the gospel, to reach the world with the gospel from Burma. It's my church, Moline Meyeng Baptist Church's responsibility, just as much their responsibility to get the gospel to the whole world as it is Grace Baptist Church in Maine. And so he says here, it's so much more than, so much bigger than you, so much bigger than me. You know, some people are amazed that you can work with a Burmese pastor. Yeah. Because, you know, we're Americans and I got to bring the gospel to the Burmese people. So how could I be under the leadership of a Burmese person? Right. That's kind of like, it's a subconscious thing. We don't always say that out loud. But you know what? A lot of times we think that. And, you know, I'm so and that's one of the reasons why we put that one guy. His name is Santin. In there, talking and giving the gospel to people in the video. You know what? Because it's just as much his responsibility as it is mine. And in Burmese, we say with your own mouth. To preach the gospel with your own mouth. And you know what? He's, it's not just me going to, no. We've had all these other great missionaries. There were more missionaries from America in Burma in the late 1800s than any other country of the world. Now it's Brazil. But you know what? And not just that, but other Burmese preachers, even before us and the other Burmese preachers that were kind of help and work with, you know what? It's a lot bigger than just me or my family. It's a lot bigger than just Burma. You know, Burma is the center of Southeast Asia. It's surrounded by, or it's bordered by 5 countries and surrounded by 12. So from Burma, you can reach 17 different countries. It's the most Buddhist country of the world. You can reach all of Buddhism from the top down by reaching Burma. And you know what? We see folks saved. And we try to witness to everybody we can. We try to get our people to witness. And that we have Winsaw A, as you saw in the video. And it's so great to see him. Why? Because what God put us in is so much bigger. We have the light from without going to, and then little light springing up within that. That's our ministry verse. That's our modus. That's our MO. We want little lights, a bunch of little lights springing up, or big lights springing up throughout Burma and going to other parts of the world. But how is that going to happen? They have to follow Jesus. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And when you follow Jesus, sometimes, a lot of times, he takes you to the road less taken. And you know what? He shows you that your journey now is you know, it God is just as important as the destination. You know, I'm on my way to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven and all that. I can wait after November 16th. I told our folks from Burma, I said, you know, I said, my number one prayer request is Jesus waits to come back until after I get back to Burma. But you know what? I want to be in heaven. I can't wait. But you know what? God has something for us to do here. And if he didn't think that the life you're living now is just as important as where you're going when you die, he'd have killed you as soon as you said amen from trusting Christ. But you know what? There's plenty of people along the path that we want to, that we're supposed to You know, and that's one thing I love about the coup. When the coup happened, I said, one of the first things I said was, great, I'm a real missionary now. Because all the foreigners left. There was a few foreigners in the city where we live. Everybody left. My family and I were the only foreigners, the only white people in 400,000 people. I said, man, I'm finally a real missionary. You know, because, you know, because David Livingstone, when he went to Africa, right, he's the only Englishman in all of Africa, you know. And that's kind of what I signed up for, you know. I saw other foreigners, and I was like, oh, man, I felt a little jealous. I'm like, oh, this is my city, you know. But you know what? And with the coup and that, we were able to reach different military families and see different people get saved. And now they're growing for the Lord. And now some of them are preaching, and some of the teenagers are learning how to play instruments and sing and do things to praise God. You know what? It's a whole lot bigger than ourselves. Missions is a whole lot more than ourselves. So are you following Jesus? Are you becoming a fisher of men? If you are, if you're trying to follow Jesus, hey, and Jesus says, hey, I want you to talk to this person, or the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart I don't know if I could talk to them. Oh, I don't know if I can go to that part of Portland, or whatever. You know what? Say, Lord, I don't know. I'm just going to have to trust you. You know what? Those guys, I'm sure those guys were scared the whole time they were in Samaria. And they just had to trust God for whatever they were doing and wherever he was going. And you know what? They had something to talk about when they got back home. And tell about what Jesus did and all these things and how they were scared and all this stuff. I mean, all the missionary stories you guys want to hear that I hope I only told one tonight. I'm sorry. You know what? I try to tell more tomorrow. But you know what? Jesus often takes us to the road less taken. Our journey through our Christian life is just as important as the destination where we're going. And what God has put us into is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. And the people that we win to Christ end up winning other people to Christ and end up winning, you know what? And trickling on down the road through years and through history and all that, and we're going to get to heaven, and Jesus is going to say, you know, Jesus is going to say, hey, you know how you got saved? Yeah, and you won that guy? Yeah. I want to show you something. You know, Pastor was telling me earlier while we were eating supper, you know, he's like, it's just a small world and all the different connections and stuff. Imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus says, hey, I want to connect you with somebody. And you go, oh, I never knew that. You know, it's going to be great. Why? Because you decided one day you're going to follow Jesus. And collectively as a church, going to follow Jesus. Let's pray, and then preacher will come. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for this truth from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to follow you and to become fishers of men and to tell somebody with our own mouths and to give out tracts with our own hands, to see folks saved here in Portland and to try to be a light here and just follow your leading, however that may be, to reach places, Lord. It's you know, it's not Grace Baptist Church's job to just reach Portland or just reach Maine with the gospel, but the whole world from this place. And Lord, thank you so much for the influence that you've put and given them through all the missionaries that they support and the radio and all the different ministries there. Lord, I pray that you would use them even more for your glory and to see more folks saved around the world. And I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, preacher.